Okay, so this morning we are celebrating dads and we're thinking about the fatherhood of God. This morning I had breakfast in bed. So my boys and Maggie brought me breakfast in bed and all four of us managed somehow to get onto the bed and we shared breakfast together, which was wonderful. I had cards which had lovely messages inside, but my gifts this year were vouchers which the boys put together. I won't show you Aaron's. This one is a Happy Fire voucher. Basically, we had a fire in the garden recently, and there were people in the gardens nearby with washing on the line, and you know, people were saying, "Oh, there's too much smoke and all of that." And I was like, "Oh, you've ruined a perfectly good fire with all of this complaining." So Sam's made me a Happy Fire voucher, so we can sit around the fire pit in the garden with smiles on our faces, and I can cash that in it says three uses, so I can cash it in three times. This one's a massage session, so I can get my back massaged by Sam, one use. And then this one is an unlimited board games voucher. Fryland is actually the game that Sam has invented. And so it says it never expires and I can play any time. So thanks for that, Sam. That's you don't know how much that means to me. I was just... Oh, and yeah, one more. Unlimited coffee. This one is going to be well used. It expires on the 30th of June, so I can't use it ongoingly. But thank you so much. So those are really thoughtful presents. And you don't have to queue up in the shops to make presents like that. So I was really, really happy to get those this morning. I was thinking about my dad and just how grateful I am for the dad that I've got. All of us have different experiences of our dads. Some of us are really grateful for the love that we've received from our fathers. Other people have more painful associations with fatherhood, and some people have grief in their heart as they think about fathers who are no longer with us. My dad is still with me, and I thank God so much for him. I was thinking about when I was younger. I remember playing in the street next to our house with some of the kids. We used to play football, and we used to have a really great time. But I remember one time somebody parked their car roughly where our goalposts would normally be. And we decided between us that we might be able to lift this car and move it. So it was a silly idea. But I remember three of us got the bumper at the back and three of us got the bumper at the front. And between us, we said, "Lift!" And as we lift, the bumper come off in my hands. So I was left with this bumper in my hands. And it was actually the car that belonged to one of my friend's dads. And so the dad came running across. And because I had the bumper in my hands, he came up to me and he was shouting at me and he was so cross and you'd expect him to be. But I ran inside crying. My dad, this was a long time ago, not recently. My dad came out and he walked with me down to this guy's house. And he stood between me and this man. And this man shouted and he was angry. And my dad took it and he took the responsibility that was mine onto him. And he said, "Whatever damage is caused, I'll pay the damage, and whatever my son has done, I'll take the consequences." And he stood in between me and this man. And I felt, as I stood behind my dad, I felt safe and I felt protected. And I was thinking today how much like my Father God that was, in that I deserved to be punished for my sin. But he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus stood as my advocate in between me and that punishment, and he actually took the punishment that I deserved so that I could go free. And because of that, I was protected. I was spared the punishment that should have been coming my way. I remember another occasion when I got into a fight, and it was quite a serious fight. And there were lots of my friends came with me, and there were lots of this other guy's friends, and we met somewhere, and we had a fight. I was 14 years old. And I'm not proud of it. It wasn't a great time. I still got a broken nose because of it. But I remember coming back and I was a bit bashed up. And I had a closed eye, a black eye. Somebody had kicked me in the face. It was just a really traumatic moment in my life. And I remember coming into my back garden and my dad was in the back garden. And I knew as soon as he saw my face, he would react one of two ways. He would either be really angry with me or he would start crying because he cared so much about me. And actually, there was a mixture of both of those reactions. And I remember he looked at my face and he didn't say a word, but in his eyes, I just saw, I've never seen a look like it. It was pain and it was love. And it was fierce protection, and I could tell that my dad was thinking, well, who has done this to you? Because I want to go and see this person who has done this to you. And I had to explain that it wasn't just this other guy's fault, that I'd been just as involved in planning this thing. And I remember just looking into my dad's eyes and I saw pure love and pure protective, fierce anger. And all I can say is it reminded me, as I look back on it now, of the fierce love that God has for each one of us. So I thank God for my dad. And today we're going to be thinking about the fatherhood of God. And it's interesting, as you look through the Old Testament, that God reveals himself in lots of different ways. So right at the very beginning, God reveals himself as El Shaddai, or Almighty God, the God of the mountains. And then later on, he is introduced as Yahweh. In fact, the Jews didn't pronounce his name because it was so holy. They took parts of the name, and so you had the compound names of God. So Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, or Jehovah Tsikenu, and all of those compound names of God spoke of God's character and his nature. And so throughout the Old Testament, we have insights into God as our provider, and God as our healer, and God as our shepherd, and God as our banner. But then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus does something that no prophet in the Old Testament had done. And he began to speak of God as Father. Now, we speak to God as our Father all the time, but we don't realize how absolutely scandalous it was that Jesus began to address God in those terms, because God was a holy and a mighty and a powerful God. But Jesus, when he came to the earth, revealed not only was God all of those things, but he was also our Father. And the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, that we often call the parable of the prodigal son, is not so much about the son who ran away, but about the father who received that son home. I will read the scriptures as part of my message later, but I thought it'd be really helpful to watch this short video made for children that explains the parable of the prodigal son.
Stories of the Bible, the prodigal son. This is Jesus,
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love. He healed many people from their sickness, performed many miracles like calming storms, and even raised people from the dead. Jesus taught everyone about God's love. All kinds of people would come to hear Jesus speak, including tax collectors and people who made bad choices. This made the Pharisees and Jewish leaders mad.
Ah, yuck.
They didn't think that Jesus should be around these kind of people. So Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father,
excuse me?
I want my share of your estate now, before you die.
Okay.
So his father agreed and gave his son his inheritance.
Woohoo!
A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings.
See ya!
And moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living.
Huh?
About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land.
Aw, man!
And he began to starve.
Hey, you!
He convinced a local farmer to hire him.
Thank you.
And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the food he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Finally, he said to himself,
At home, even the servants have food enough to spare. And here I'm dying of hunger.
I know.
I will go home to my father and apologize and ask him to take me on as a servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son.
Sir!
His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began.
Hope you enjoyed that. This parable is actually set within a sequence of teaching that Jesus gave, where there are actually three parables telling the same story. So at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, Jesus is gathered with what people were calling sinners and tax collectors. And there were also some religious leaders in the mix. And they were looking at the people that Jesus was attracting, and they were judging in their heart the kind of people that were with Jesus. And then Jesus tells three parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. The second is the parable of the lost coin. And then the parable that we're going to be looking at today is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And just to set all of this in context, Luke 15 says this at the very beginning. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now we could pass over that sentence and not realize just how scandalous this moment was. Because also it says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus became known as the friend of sinners. And they meant that as an insult, but he wore that as a badge of honor, because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so Jesus, much in a very different kind of way than the religious leaders of the time would have done, he sat down with the tax collectors. The tax collectors were Jewish citizens who were acting on behalf of the Roman Empire. Now, if you think of the Roman Empire, it was a vast, vast empire. And the only way that there could be order across the empire is that if there was a vast army of soldiers. And the only way that could be funded is if each region that had been subjugated was taxed, and taxed heavily. And the only way that they could be taxed is if citizens from those countries became tax collectors for the Roman Empire. And if you think about the kind of treatment that some of these people would receive, it was brutal. So if you saw a Roman soldier coming into your town, you wouldn't say, hey, how you doing? You'd run and hide, because some of these soldiers were cruel and brutal. Some of them raped the women, and some of them killed the men. And so you would hate the Roman soldiers, and you would hate being ruled by the Roman Empire. And then these people who were supposed to be part of your people were serving the Roman Empire to take money away from you to fund this evil practice. And on top of that, many of the tax collectors also were taking a little bit on top for themselves, and so were known as thieves. And so when Jesus was spending time with tax collectors, it would be very much like if our country was invaded by Germany in the Second World War, and Hitler took over, and then people who were in our community began to take taxes on behalf of the Nazis. It's that kind of thing, a real hatred of these tax collectors. And yet Jesus had time for them. Not only time for the tax collectors, but time for the sinners, the people of ill repute. We know in other parts of the Gospels, Jesus spent time with people who were on the fringe of society. So the lepers, who nobody wanted anything to do with. Stay away from me, you're unclean. And the prostitutes who were repentant and said, you know, I've lived a life of brokenness, and nobody wants to come near me, and I've sold my body, and I've sold my soul. And then Jesus gives them back their life and makes them clean. And Jesus spends time with people that the religious establishment had no time for. And it's interesting, even just as we begin this section here, to think that the very people that are often driven away by religion are the ones that were attracted to Jesus, because Jesus' message was a message of grace, of life, and of love. And that message is the same message held out by Jesus today to people who are in all sorts of shades of brokenness. And so today, if you're not sure you're a Christian and you're watching this, I would say to you, you might think that your life's in a great place, or you might feel like you are at the absolute rock bottom. You might feel like you've made so many mistakes. How could God forgive me? And yet Jesus looked out for those. He came to seek and to save those kinds of people. And today he's come in looking for you. He's come to seek you. He's come to find you. He wants you because he loves you. And he wants to give you life and life in all of its fullness. He can forgive your past. He can give you a brand new beginning. He can give you a bright future. If you invite him into your life as Lord and Savior today, there'll be an opportunity to do exactly that at the end. And so Jesus was meeting with these sinners, these tax collectors, and the religious elites, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there, and they were watching and they were muttering and they were thinking, oh, how could he do this? And so Jesus, when he spoke these parables, was speaking to two audiences, first the sinner and then to the religious elite. And so the parable of the lost son begins in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And it said, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And we can read those verses and not really understand the depth of sentiment that Jewish hearers would have understood as they listened to Jesus tell this story, because it was scandalous. The youngest son, in terms of the Jewish law, would have been entitled to a third of the estate. The older son would have been entitled to two thirds, and he would have been entitled to a third. But the father wouldn't just have given him money that was in the bank. No, he would have had to liquidate the assets. In other words, he would have had to sell part of the farm. And to do that, he would have been embarrassed and ashamed in front of the community that he was part of. On top of that, the fact that the son asked for the inheritance that would one day be his was in effect saying to his father, Father, I wish you were dead. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. And what's even more amazing is the father's response. He actually divided the assets and he gave a third to the youngest son. And it said the son took that wealth, it was a lot of money, and he went to a distant land and he began to squander that wealth on wild living. He wasted the money that his father had given him. And then it goes on to say that when he was squandering this money, in verse 14, it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Sometimes we have to reach a point of need before we realize that something has to change. And for me, I remember when I was an 18-year-old man, I remember I didn't think much was going wrong in my life, but there was something that was missing. There was an emptiness inside. There was a lack of purpose. And I remember my friend, who was a Christian, the only real Christian I knew at the time, his life changed in such a dramatic way that I saw that he had what I didn't have, and he had purpose, and he knew who he was, and he loved people, and he went against the flow. Everyone else was going in this direction, and because of peer pressure, I felt that I had to go along with everyone else. But then there was my friend who seemed to stand really firm in his beliefs and stood against the tide that was coming against him, and I actually walked in a different direction. And I saw something in him which I wanted for myself. I had this need, and so this son had this need. And it said that he offered himself to be hired. This is verse 15. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country where he was, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now, put two and two together here. He's a Jew. And pigs for them are unclean. But the only work that he could find was working in the field with pigs. He was unclean. Not only that, he was so hungry because there was a famine. And it said that while he was out feeding the pigs, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was so desperate that even the pigs were eating better than him. And the people around him didn't love him anymore. When he had money, people loved him. Yeah, he's successful. While he's successful, we want to be near him. While he's got money, he can pay for us to go to the out for meals and to nightclubs and to shows and all of that stuff. But as soon as the money dries up, then nobody wants to know him. He had no friends, he had no money, he had no food in his stomach, and he was in need, and he was in this field. And it says, then in verse 17, this is the moment where everything changed. It says, he came to his senses, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. And so he comes up with this plan to go back to his father. Not as a son, but to ask his father if he can become one of the hired servants. And probably in his mind, he's thinking, well, you know, I don't deserve to be a son anymore because of the way I treated my father, but perhaps I could pay off my debt. Perhaps I can pay back what I owe him. Perhaps I can work for him for free to pay back the money that I took away in inheritance. And so he began to put a speech together in his head. Verse 19 says, oh, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he was rehearsing this speech that he was going to say to his dad when he saw him. So he was desperate. He was in need. He was hungry and he was ashamed. He was no longer in his eyes worthy to be called a son of his father. So he was going back with his head bowed down, covered in shame, willing to take up the role of a servant in his father's household so he at least could eat. And then this happened. It said, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around his son and he kissed his son. And then the son tried to deliver the speech that he had been preparing. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. At this point, the son was truly repentant. His heart was full of sorrow for what had happened. He said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And how many people in the world today feel just like that? Oh, you know, one day perhaps I'll come to God, but I've done so much that I'm ashamed of. I know that he couldn't accept me because I've done things that are unspeakable. Not only things that are public that other people know about, but things that only I know about that are hidden in my heart. And he sees them, and there's no way that he would want anything to do with me if he truly knew what I'd been doing or thinking, behaving. And so we have this shame. People carry shame. Shame is a thing that kills our soul. When God would have us live as honored children in his love, many people, because of sin, shrivel up and die inside, and they wear a cloak of shame around their shoulders, and they can't come to God because they're ashamed. And just like at the very beginning, you know, in Genesis, where the original sin was committed. And whereas before, Adam and Eve would walk in the garden with the Father as soon as sin had entered into the picture. They wanted to cover their nakedness, that shame. And they wanted to hide from God, that shame. And the son came back, not expecting to be received as a son. I don't deserve to be called a son. I wanted my father to be dead. I acted as though he didn't exist. I lived my life, you're serving myself and pleasing myself and giving in to all the pleasures that I wanted to. And I treated my father like he was dead. I don't deserve to be his son. And many people are living like that. But this is what happened. The father didn't even let him finish his speech. In verse 22, The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate, because this son of mine who was dead is alive again. And he was lost, but now he's found." And it says they began to celebrate. When the oldest son came back in from the fields, he could hear from a distance music and dancing. This wasn't a sit-down meal with knives and forks and bow ties. This was a celebration, because the son who had been missing had been found. The son who was considered dead was now alive. And Jesus told this parable because this is a reflection of the heart of God towards his children. Just think about it. Think about this son who was still in a distant country and reached that point where he knew something had to change. And he knew that even though he had run away from his father was the one who had all the answers. And actually, he had tried to live his life on his own without his father as a part of his life, but his life wasn't working. And he knew that he had a need. And he knew that he was desperate. And he knew that if only he could go back to his father, even if he couldn't live with sonship, at least he could have food on the table. And sometimes religion, you know, when we have the outward Christianity, which is about rules and regulations and things that we should do and changing our behavior in our own effort, all of that stuff, you know, we can live with that and we can say, well, Father, because of my sin, I know that I don't deserve sonship, but maybe I can do some stuff for you. Maybe I can, you know, pay back all of the sin, you know, pay back for all of the sin that I've committed. Maybe I can try and make retribution. Maybe I can try and be a good person to pay back all of the things that I have done in my life. And look at the father's response. While the son was still in the distance, he saw him. And when I read that passage, I think, well, in the distance refers to the fact that many of us are distant from God. Many of us have run away from God or wanted nothing to do with God. We're distant from God. But God is looking for us. His eyes are upon us. He's not indifferent to us. He loves us. And so when the son got closer, the man, the father, hitched up his robes completely against the protocols of a Middle Eastern dignified man of the day. He hitched up his robes. He didn't care, and he brought the skirts of his robes above his knee, and he began to run towards the son. He began to run to where his son was. He didn't care if people were watching. He didn't care if the people in the village saw this indignity, because the only thing that mattered in that moment was his son was coming home. And today, all we have to do if we want to come into God's presence, we don't have to flatulate ourselves. We don't have to punish ourselves. You know, we don't even have to make retribution for the things that we've done wrong. It's good to be sorry and it's good to put things right. But in order to come to God, none of those things matter. The only thing that matters is a repentant heart, that we come with sorrow in our heart for the things that we've done wrong and know that God is the one who can save us. And when we turn to God, he comes running in our direction. We don't even have to get all the way to him, because the moment we turn to him, he comes running to us. He comes running in our direction, and he will meet us where we are. It's scandalous. And we don't have to pay back all of the things that we've ever done, because let me tell you this, Jesus is the reason that we get to stand in right relationship with God. All of the things that we have ever done wrong, all of the sin that we have ever committed, Jesus died on the cross for us. And he was nailed to the cross for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could go free. And so it might seem that it doesn't cost us very much when we come back, but it actually costs Jesus everything. But God loved us so much that he was prepared to send his only son so that those who put their faith in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. And then the father did three things. He put the robe around him, the best robe, which spoke of honor. And I don't know what this son would have looked like or smelled like. He had been with the pigs. He probably have grown a beard, probably wasn't groomed, probably didn't have nice clothes. And he could have come back into the household and looked a state, but the father covered him. He covered him with his love. He covered him with his honor. He put his robe, the best robe, around him. And Jesus does the same to us. We come in all of our stinking sinfulness and brokenness. We come to him just as we are. We have nothing to offer him. We've got no ticket into eternal life. We have nothing that qualifies us to be children of God, and yet he covers us with his righteousness. And the second thing the father did was he put the signet ring, the family ring, on the son's finger, and this spoke of sonship again. It was almost like reestablishing something that was lost. More than that, if it had been the signet ring of the family, it would have had the family emblem on. This was the emblem that they might have put on wax seals to seal official documents. In other words, there was some authority that came with this ring. It was a recognition that this is my son. And he now will live as a son, and he will carry my name, and he will go in my name, and he can speak in my name, and he can act in my name. And that's what Jesus does for us. We come to him, and he bestows sonship on us. And he says, you now are sons of the Father. You're not just a nobody. You're not somebody who has no identity. Your identity now is a child of God. And when we come to Jesus, he says, you are now children of the Father who is in heaven. You can now speak in his name. You can now act in his name. You can now go in his name with his authority because you are his. And the third thing was to put sandals on his feet. All of the slaves in society at that time would have been barefoot. And the son came with bare feet because he had lost everything. But the father reestablished his standing in the family by putting sandals on his feet. And then there was a celebration. The Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven over every sinner who repents. Repentance isn't just being sorry, it's actually turning our lives around, turning away from our sin and turning from our life without God and turning to him, knowing that he loves us and wants to give us life in all of its fullness. The Father was delighted. Every time we come to the Father, it delights his heart. And there is a celebration in heaven over every sinner who truly repents. In the book of Romans, in chapter 8, it says that when we become Christians, God puts his Holy Spirit in us. So not only do we have this new life, that we're saved from our past and become children of God, but he puts his Holy Spirit in us. This is what it says. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit in us causes us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Now, Abba was a Middle Eastern term of intimacy. It wasn't just pater, which was the, you know, father. You are my father. I am your father, pater. It was Abba, which was daddy. And this word is recorded in scripture to show us that not only do we approach God as an awesome and fearful father, but that we can know him with intimacy as daddy. And he loves us as daddy. He's our daddy. He loves you today as daddy. And we can come to him as daddy. John 1, verse 12 says this, to all who receive him, who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This morning, we have an awesome Heavenly Father who loves us, who is our daddy. If you know him today, he's inviting you to get to know him even more. And it might be that for some of us today, we've had bad human role models. We've had dads who have been a poor reflection of the kind of father that God is. And because our dads have abused us or been distant from us or even absent completely, we struggle to relate to God as Father because we've had poor human role models. And today God wants to bring healing to that father wound in your life and show you that he is the perfect Father with a fierce look in his eye of protective love, who loves you with a love that you could never fathom, a love that will envelop you and embrace you, a love that will change you and heal you, a love that will stand in the gap and protect you from the punishment that you deserve. And for others of you, you've had great dads. And you know God as Father, and you can approach him as daddy. And today he's just wanting to sit you on his knee and whisper words of love into your ear and tell you again that you are the beloved. And to invite you into a relationship of love and obedience where you follow him as your father and want to please him with your life. And then for others today, you're not sure you're a Christian yet. You're not sure you have faith in Jesus. Let me read that verse at the beginning of John's Gospel again. It says, to all who receive him. Christianity isn't about doing stuff for God. It's about receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We can't save ourselves, but he's come to save us. We have nothing to bring to the party. All we can do is fall on his mercy and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for running away and treating you as though you didn't exist, treating you as though you were dead. And today, my life might be okay, might even be good, but I know there's something missing. Lord, I want to come home. I want to come home today. I want to come home to my Father. And you might feel that you've done too much wrong. You might come with shame in your heart. How could he accept me? And how could he love me in all of my brokenness, with all of the things that I've done, with this shame? And he wants to tell you today that he wants to meet you right where you are, in the middle of all of your brokenness and sinfulness and shame. And he wants to pour love into your life in a way that will heal you and restore you and give you life. And all you have to come to do today is repent. It means turning your life around, running away from a life without him and from sin and from some of the choices you've made and running to him. Lord, I can't do this. I can't live this life without you. I need you. Will you save me? And the moment you cry out to him, he will come in. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse you from the stain of that sin in your life. He will give you a brand new beginning. And he will reveal to you that not only are you saved, but you are the child of a father that you can call daddy. So I'm going to pray. And I'd ask you to pray. If you're a Christian, just begin to pray. You know what to do. You know how to pray. You know how to approach Father. You know how to ask for forgiveness. You know how to receive it. Just begin to pray. If you're not a Christian, I want to pray with you and give you an opportunity this morning to ask Jesus into your life. At the beginning of John's Gospel, it talks about receiving him. It's like opening the door to your house and inviting him in, the door of your life and inviting him in. So I'm going to pray, and if you want to pray with me, please do. I don't think it's by accident that you're watching this live stream today. I think this is a divine appointment because God wants you, because he loves you. And there's nothing that you have done that has ever stopped him loving you. And even though you've been in a distant country and you feel a bit ashamed and you've tried to make it work on your own, he's been looking for you. His eyes have been on you and he's been waiting for this moment when you would come home. So I'm going to pray. And if you would like to, you can pray with me. Father God, Daddy God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've tried to do this on my own. I'm sorry that I've run away from you and treated you like you don't exist. But I want to come home. I don't want to live in shame anymore. I need you to save me. I thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. That he took the punishment for my sin. And I thank you that Jesus rose from the grave. And he's inviting me today to follow, to come near. And so, Lord, I choose to receive Christ. I believe in him. And I want to follow him. Please forgive my sin. Please cleanse my heart from that sin. Please make me a brand new person. Just wait for a moment. It might even be that some of you even have this inner sense that God is calling you close, or you can even feel something. It feels weird, but it's God's presence with you right now. Just spend a moment just allowing your heart to respond as you receive Christ. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and fill my life right now. And help me to address Father God as Abba, Daddy. Amen. I have a really strong sense that some people have given their lives to Jesus this morning. It's hard. If you were in the room with me, I might ask you to come and find me afterwards and we could have a chat and I could help you make those first steps as a Christian. As things stand, I just want to say congratulations. This is the most amazing decision you will ever make. I made the same decision on the 22nd of May in 1994 and my life changed forever. What I would say is if you did pray that prayer this morning, I want you to tell somebody today. It might be that you have a Christian friend. Tell them today. If you don't have a Christian friend, just tell somebody today. If you need a Bible, get in touch. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't know how to pray, let me just say, if you can talk to a friend, you can talk to God, because you don't have to use fancy words and religious language. Just tell him what you need. And talk to him about your day. Ask him for his help. He's your ever-present help in times of need. So congratulations. And just like the father wanted to rejoice over his son who came home, now if you've prayed that prayer and invited Jesus into your life, there is a party going on in heaven, a celebration over the choice that you've made today. Jesus is truly, truly amazing.